Well, let's take our Bibles, please, and we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 11. We're going to take a little side trip from what we've been doing on Sunday nights, and I like to have communion at least four times in a year, and a lot of our folks are out serving on Sunday mornings, and so they really can't participate, so I'd like to at least have one on Sunday nights, so those folks can be part of that. Exodus chapter 11, verse number 9. This is, the Jews have been in Egypt for 400 years, 430 years, almost to the day. They've been slaves. My mom was talking. We were we were down to see her on Friday and sitting around the dinner table, and she was starting to count up generations, you know, because there's a picture of Michael Walsh, which came from Ireland. It sits over, that hangs over my mom's piano, and the Gaskill's little girl Joanna was saying, "Well, who's that?" You know, and so my mother was starting to tell her, "Well, that's grand." In fact, all of a sudden, Joanna calls her grandpa. That's my grandpa. Well, yes, it is. That's her great, 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 whatever it is, grandpa, seven. And so my mom started looking up as seven generations that have come. And now that's really only a few hundred. It's really just a couple hundred years, 200, 250 years, I think, total, since maybe not even that long. It was not even that long. It's about 150 years. Of Walshes have been in the area. I think it was somewhere in the mid-1800s, so, yeah, 150, 175 years. Seems like I've always been here. And that's my point. Generation after generation were born to the Israelites. Now, Joseph, if I remember right, lived to be a little over 100 years old. 110? No, I don't remember. 138? I don't know. I should have looked it up. But he lived to be over 100 years old. The Bible says that there rose a generation, a Pharaoh, that didn't know Joseph. And all of a sudden, Grandpa Joseph is kind of like one of those ancestors you hear about, and nobody really knows much about, but there he was. And they probably heard myths and legends about Joseph, who ended up being second in command of Pharaoh and all those things. But after a while, the generations come and they go, and all that has changed because now they're bound. They're slaves. They're stuck. They're born a slave, and daddy was a slave, and grandpa was a slave, and great-grandpa was a slave, and great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa was a slave, and that's where we're going to be. The Bible often makes the parallel between being bound in slavery to another person, to the world, if you will, and being bound by our own sin. You know, we're born sinners. We didn't have a choice because, you know, daddy's a sinner and grandpa's a sinner and great-grandpa's a sinner and great-great-grandpa's a sinner, and that's what we're born into. The thought of anything ever changing is kind of a vague little fantasy often in our mind. We're stuck. There's where we've always been. Some things seem to be so final. But just as the angel said to Elizabeth, "With God nothing shall be impossible," so it is to be freed from our sin. Can you imagine what it was like the day that the Israelites went out of Egypt with a high hand? They basically said, "Here, take this stuff. Get out of here. Just leave us alone. Please, leave." It's amazing what God can do. You see, the night before, there was a Passover. We're going to read it here in a second. Many of you know the story. But God basically, he says, he's going to make a difference between those who wanted to trust God and those who didn't. Now, the fact is, they were all sinners. They're all going to die, whether they're Egyptian or Jewish. I shouldn't even say Jewish. Israeli. They were Israelites. The Jews kind of designated the Jews much later after the captivity, according to Judah and so forth. I don't get into all that. But anyway, there they were. But the only difference between those who were going to make it through the night and those who were not was the blood. And as we sit here, the only thing that makes any difference between whether we're going to see eternity forever or whether we are going to be lost forever, still bound in our sin till it takes us down to the pit, is the blood. As awful as it may seem, as grotesque as it may seem, maybe to a certain extent we may think it's unnecessary because our sins aren't that bad, are they? But the only difference is the blood. Let me begin reading verse number 9 of chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Let me say, kind of goes along with our message this morning here. Not on purpose. He says, Pharaoh's not going to hearken. Why? Because he's going to harden his heart. But he says, he's going to harden his heart, but I'm going to show, that's good, because I'm going to show some bigger things. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, when it says the Lord hardened his heart, there's also a place where Pharaoh says he hardened his heart. It's all the same thing. God knew what Pharaoh was going to do. And what he did, you could say it this way. Not only did he harden Pharaoh's heart, but he made him more angry and more angry and more angry. He brought out the flesh that was in him. He didn't put it in him, but it was in him. Because he's going to show even a greater thing, that all may know that the Lord, he is God. So they've seen all the other 9 plagues. And then it comes to chapter 12, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. He says, this is going to be a new day. Life starts here. Life starts when you're under the blood. You've been living in this mess and living in the bondage all these years. Your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, all the generation after generation. And who would ever thought we would be the generation that would be able to be freed from the slavery? He says, this is a brand new day. Verse 3, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So he says, we're going to kill a lamb, and we're going to do so according to how much it's going to take to feed everybody. Basically what he's saying. And if really, if you can't eat the whole lamb in one night, well, then share it with your neighbor. Maybe two households need to get together and do this. He said, but that's how we're going to do it. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. What he's saying is, you're going to, at the beginning of the year, beginning of this month, which is now your new life, he says you're going to choose a firstling, a yearling of the lamb. And you're going to pull it out, and you're going to keep it by itself, and you're going to watch it for the first 14 days, 2 weeks, to make sure there's nothing wrong with it. Make sure it's actually perfect. You're going to observe it and find that there's no blemish in it. Just as Jesus was here for 3.5 years, everybody saw that he was sinless. When they raised him on that cross, they raised a perfect, blameless, sinless lamb without blemish. What a waste. Now, what you think? Verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with his pertinence thereof. That's all the innards. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on, your feet and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. When the rest of the world is being smitten by God, those who have applied the blood will be alive and safe. Verse 14, this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about when God sees the blood. When God sees the blood. Father, again, we thank you for your word, the truth, and a sweet time. Pray, Lord, you'll bless our time here. And may we just take some time to think on you. Remember what you've done. May your Holy Spirit be sweet presence with us. Sweet, sweet Spirit in this place. That we lift you up. That we will see your face. See the blood. See the love. See the mercy. See the life. See the grace. See the sacrifice. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This message is not done to necessarily teach us new truth. Though we may see some things we haven't seen before and may understand some things a little more clearly, Lord says we are to do what we are doing this evening in remembrance. In remembrance of something that we should already know. You can't remember something that you did never knew in the first place. Sometimes our salvation becomes like a new car. Remember the day remember we went out shopping for it and we saw it and liked it and picked the one out and sat in there and signed our life away to pay for the thing. And then you take it home and it's shiny and it has that new car smell and everything's wonderful. And then, you know, after a few weeks, you get caught up in a lot of other stuff in life. And now you just get in it. You spill your coffee. You eat your McMuffin and it's got crumbs all over the seat. And you just kind of go on with life and there's the car. It gets you where you wanted to go. And I mean, it's almost like you got to wait for a time. And they say, well, I'd like to buy a new car, but it's too soon to buy a new car. Sometimes we do that with our salvation. Remember the day when all your sins were washed away? It was all done. Life is new. I will never die and go to hell. And then we get caught up in life and things go by and, you know, we kind of nod to it and every once in a while, you know, it's like walking. Every once in a while, you look at the car in the parking lot. That's kind of a nice car. Then we get in and we move on for life. We kind of do the same thing. You know, once in a while, we need to stop and think about what Jesus did. If we forget and we stop thinking about what Jesus did, I'll guarantee you we will be down some road that we shouldn't be on. Before long, we are too big for our britches. And pride has filled our heart, and God's starting to resist us, and we're wondering where he went. I think sometimes folks pray to be saved and never really see the awfulness of sin. Sin is tragic. It causes devastating results. Even if we do not see significant direct consequences of sin in this lifetime, the final result will be horrifying. One of the problems we have in Christianity is that we get over the wickedness of our sin. We get over the cost it took to free us from our sin. We need to be reminded of the gruesomeness of sin, if you will, and its consequences. We need to come apart once in a while and weep again in gratitude for the mercy and the grace of God. This is why Jesus described it in the way he did. He reminds us that it will take the breaking and the shredding of a physical body, and then the pouring out of his life's blood to save us from the awful separation from hell that is our eternal destiny by birth. Look at Luke 22 with me, will you? Luke 22, verse 14. Luke 22, verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down. Some of our commentators want to say that the hour here is talking about the Passover time to eat. I think that's possible, and I think maybe there, but I think it's more about when he said, "Listen, my hour is not yet come." The hour's come. The time, the season, is there. That which he came on earth to do is now upon him. The hour is here. He sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now that's an interesting word, desire, there. It's actually the same word. It's hard for us to understand this. It's the same word as you would say that I desire my wife. I mean, it's a deep, internal, overwhelming, controlling desire that kind of overtakes you. He says, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The Lord is making a direct connection between the Passover. His hour has come. He's going to eat the Passover. He's making a direct connection between the Passover and the sacrifice that he's about to make with his own body. Verse 16, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves and say, For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and he gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In other words, in order to call to mind, in remembrance, call to mind what he's about to do. He says, "I'm doing this and I'm setting something up. I'm setting up an ordinance, if you will. I want you to do this." Later, talk about how often you do it. Do it in remembrance of me. When you do this, didn't say you necessarily have to do it all, but it says, when you do it, I want you to do it. Don't just do it haphazardly. Don't just go through the motions. He says, I want you to do it in remembrance of me. And he says, there's a reason why I'm asking you to do it this way. There's a reason why that thousands of years ago we went through the Passover, that they were saved from the bondage through the blood of the Lamb. I want you to know there was a reason why John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. The Passover had an immediate function in Egypt. The Jews had celebrated the Passover for centuries and had been taught about the event now with Jesus. And the Passover also has an extended purpose as it pictures the tremendous sacrifice of the Messiah for the sins of the world. For the Passover to be effectual on our behalf, there are several things that we need to observe and remember. Number one, one must admit he's a captive and can't do anything about it. We are captive, if nothing else, by our own passions, by our own deceitful hearts. If you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you. You lie, you're deceiving yourself. We must admit that we are captive and we can do nothing about it. Can you imagine how absurd this whole process must have appeared to the people of Israel? We're fighting Pharaoh. We're not fighting the sheep. What are we killing the sheep for? What does this have to do with anything? What's this going to do? I mean, they've killed sheep and had dinner before. They didn't say anything out of the blood. Point was, it wasn't the blood, but the importance that God put on the blood. That's the blood. Now, there was a blood that's unlike any other blood that was shed for us. This must appear to be idiotic, absurd. The cost must have been seen to be excessive. They're slaves. They don't have a whole lot to spare. And now God wants us to give our best yearling. Well, that's no sacrifice when you realize that God's going to give you life. The whole process must have seemed grotesque. Now, this is not the first time they've slaughtered a lamb. But what a waste. What good is splashing blood all over the front door, over the front porch? What's that going to do? Think of the cost. One of the living crosses that I wrote years ago, and it seems it has been a favorite. They keep bringing it back. It's called The Last Lamb. And it's about Simon of Cyrene. And the Bible says he had two sons, Rufus and Alexander. And they come to the Passover, like anybody else. They were Jews from Cyrene. People think he was African. It was in Africa, but the Jews were, there was a Jewish settlement there from the captivity. He was a Jew. He was there for the Passover. And the connections are made about him and his sons bringing his little sheep to Jerusalem to sacrifice. And they're walking along, and all of a sudden he says, Daddy, when are we going to have to kill Joshua? Kill Joshua? Joshua? Who's Joshua? My lamb. Oh, you shouldn't have named him. And he carried, we have a real lamb. I mean, it's only this big. Never did anything. You know, its wool is white and it's just kind of, you know, there he is. although he did relieve himself one program we had there. But kind of one against it. But anyway, innocent little lamb. You know that, and you know they knew what they were going to have to do. They were going to slit that little lamb's throat. Drain the blood. Jesus was crucified at the same time they were killing the lambs. And on their way to the temple, they run into a crowd of people jeering, mocking. In the front of the crowd, leading the crowd, was a man bloodied, unrecognizable, whipped and scourged by the soldiers. A man who'd never done anything. Finally, to the point that he falls beneath the load of the cross. And they call out to those boys' father, "You, carry the cross." Actually, there was a law they had to. Roman law, you got to. They tell you to carry something, you got to carry it. So he gets that cross. He carries the cross, and Jesus follows along to the Calvary. Get on top of Calvary, they nail him to the cross. And when he rises up, you've got the blood from the crown of thorns, the nails, and the awful beating. Now, I don't know how it worked in reality, but I know the truth of reality. About that time, the little boy says, "Daddy, you can have Joshua." Daddy says, "We don't need him now. There's the last lamb. The last one. The last one." How grotesque is that? That's what our sins cost. We forget the cost. We go about this, we pretend we're serving him. I think sometimes we're serving ourselves. We're going about doing our own thing, and we forget about the cost. I think sometimes the process was probably a little scary. Could you imagine that night in Egypt? God says he will pass over us and kill the firstborn of Egypt. But how do we know he won't miss? Make a mistake. Come to the wrong house. We got to take it by his word. Kill the wrong one. How do we know God will really keep his word? How do we know God can tell the difference between the Jews and the Egyptians? How do we know that some of the death won't spill over onto us, and his righteousness side of the over onto the righteous side of the population? How do we know? God said so, by faith. But we are captives and we can do nothing about it. And this is our only hope. He didn't say, "I got several different things you can do to get through the night." No, he said, "If you want to live, you got to kill the lamb. And you got to put the blood on the doorpost." It's our only hope to be freed from the same fate that has taken our people for generations and generations. The same condition and the fate that we have all been born into. The same condition and fate of the rest of the world. We have to admit that we're captive and we can do nothing about it. Number two, by faith one must do what God has told him to do. In this instance, as part of obedience, do what God has told him to do. Chapter 12, verse 6 says, "And he shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Killing that perfect little yearling sheep seems barbaric. It seems gruesome. We weep and we cry out for the life of the little animal. We often forget that though the death of the sheep, as hard as it was quick. We often forget that the death of the dear Son of God was long. It was torturous. prolonged, wicked. None was more innocent than that only begotten of the Father. And by faith, we must kill the sheep, expose the blood. What else must we do? By faith, we need to apply the blood to the doorpost. Verse 7 says, and they shall take it of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, now the upper post, doorposts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. We can't just kill the lamb and get it out of sight and out of mind. No, can't do that. We're not allowed to try and beautify the process. Taking the songs about the blood out of the hymn book is not going to change things. We don't get to cover up the death and quickly remove it from the scene. He says, I want you to take the blood of the lamb and I want you to go out to your front porch, to your front door, and you're going to take the blood that you shed from that innocent lamb and you're going to smear it on your front door and everybody in town is going to know what you just did. Now, you've seen the illustration. They struck the top of the doorpost, the lintel, and the two sides. Take the blood with the hyssop and see where it drips. Take the blood over here. Take the blood over here. Connect the dots. And you've got the cross. They want you to take the blood of the lamb and let all the world see it. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He was lifted up between heaven and earth that all the world could see. We have to put the blood out there in public where everybody can see it. We're pronouncing ourselves to be one of the captives who can't do anything about it. The awfulness of our sin is on display. The blood applied to the doorpost announces our sinfulness and also the graciousness and mercy of God. We must admit that we are captive can do nothing about it. We must be willing to do what God has told us to do. Kill the lamb, apply the blood. Ready for this? Devour the sacrifice. He's not going to let this down, is he? He's not going to give us a break. Okay, why don't we let Dad go out to the back shed, do it like he did when we have lamb chops for dinner, you know, drain the blood, bring it all in, after it's already done, you know, and bring it in, we'll go ahead and have dinner. No, you got to smear it all over the doorpost. And after we've smeared it all over the doorpost, we got to eat, Joshua. You say, well, you're making this awful. I want you to be there. Look at verse 8, 12:8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. Roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with the bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs. Why? I want you to see the whole thing. I hate to say this. I'm such not a hunter and fisherman. I am so not. I've told you my story about when I wanted a job and the local job. It was a local place at the local butcher shop that would hire guys to go in and keep the slaughterhouse clean. And I thought, well, I can do this. I walked out there. It was within walking distance, and I was about 15. And the longer I walked, the more I thought about what I was going to see when I get in there. I turned around and went back home. I think I'd have to be real. I am not a vegan, but if I had to go out and kill a rabbit to eat, I probably would become one. I'm just awful. You know, we used to talk about having bull roast and so forth. They have big old, but you know what? By the time we used to do it, it was just great big hunks of meat, great big roast to put on there. But have you ever seen a pig roast? we went someplace. Was it your folks had a? Yeah, they had a pig roast, and he was all there, head and all. And he sat there and walked up and picked on that thing and ate it all day. I had a hard time with that. I'm sorry. I guess I'm just a weak, but I tell you, I just have a hard time with that. But they said, I want you to devour it and want you to roast the whole thing and put it on the table, head and legs and all. It's difficult enough to see some horrific scene where bodies are mangled and torn and lay bleeding and dying. It's even worse to eat while you see such things. And yet the Lord says, as difficult as it may be, we are to internalize the event of that day and accept all of it as it is. The terrible death of the innocent for the guilty. He says, eat all of it, verse 10. Don't let anything remain until the morning. Listen, we can't just nibble on it, kind of get rid of the rest of it. He says, I want you to get the full impact of what has been done. He says, you all think you deserve to be free. I want you to know what's going to cost to free you. We must fully digest the process until it's part of us. As awful as the sacrifice of our Savior was, we cannot beautify the sacrifice and hide the ugly and rude parts. We must fully accept and immerse ourselves in it. Turn to John chapter 6. I want to see how Jesus, I want you to see real quick, we're getting there. I want you to see how Jesus looked at this. John chapter 6, verse 47. These are the words of Jesus. I'm going to read a good portion here, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. John chapter 6, verse 47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Well, isn't that wonderful? That's really nice. That's a wonderful thing. But how do we take possession of that eternal life? We've got to kill the lamb and eat it. Devour it. Let it impact every ounce of your body and your heart and your soul. Look at verse 48. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eateth this bread, he shall eat forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He says we must swallow the whole process completely. Digest it. Absorb it into our being. Verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And as the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. He says, listen, this is not something you can haphazardly take. I want you to see the whole picture. The awfulness of the sin. Awfulness of the payment for it. What would you think We have what? 125 people in here, maybe. If we had the ushers bring one by one 125 slaughtered lambs, put them on the platform. So now you're just getting gross. No, I'm just getting real. Well, I wouldn't want them to do that for me. Well, then it's hell. See the sin. You see the sin, but you see the Savior. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue, and he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at, he said unto them, does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up here where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back. I don't want to see it. I don't want to go there. I don't understand it, and I don't want to understand it. And they walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. The death of Jesus is not something to be taken lightly. The death of Jesus is not just part of a smorgasbord where we can pick and choose what we will take in and leave that which is unappetizing. Maybe two other statements real quick. When you receive the Lamb, number three is the first day of the rest of your life. But there is no life without the Lamb. Well, there's got to be another way. There are even, we'll say, evangelical, quote-unquote, Christians who will say, well, there's probably more than one way of getting to the Lord without having to go through this. There is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is none other. But it's the first day of the rest of your life. You want to have the first day of a life, you've got to take the Lamb. Now, don't be like me and want to get it from its natural habitat through your grocer's freezer. Everything's all prettied up. You can't tell what it is anymore. No, he says, there he hung, no bones broken. We know who he was, and we know what happened to him. And it was because of us. And number four, we have been bound for generations, and within a day, we can be freed. Exodus 12:37 says it this way. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to the Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened bread, cakes of the dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel, who dwelt in Egypt, was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. By the way, he had told Abraham, you're going to go in and you're going to be bound for 400 years, but you're going to come out. Verse 42, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. I'm going to ask our men to get in place. I didn't really give you a heads up on that. You guys take care of us here. In our church, there's different ways of doing it. You can call it what you want. Some people call this open communion. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've been washed in the blood, and you're a child of God, whether you're a member or not, you're welcome to partake with us. Bring the men down to the front. Just stay up. Go ahead and give them the bread. We're going to pass it out all one time. We will all observe at the same time. So hold it till we all have been served.